Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's house this morning. We hope you're all doing well, and it's sure great to see all of you here. Please do take a few seconds to sign the friendship register at the end of each pew closest to the center aisle and pass that along to those seated next to you. And please take a look at the announcements inside your bulletin to learn about our food pantry needs, the school supplies collection, and other upcoming events in our fellowship here at Berry. And please note that after further consideration, the birthday celebration for Art and Janet Kinder is being canceled. We did not receive that word until after the bulletin was printed, so it's still inside there. As you're likely aware by now, Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow and goes between 9 o'clock and noon every day this week. This is our first VBS since 2019, as we were required, of course, to implement pandemic restrictions these past 2 years. And folks, we just ask for your prayers throughout this upcoming week as we host children from our own church family and also those from the surrounding community, children between age 3-ish through fifth grade. We will be decorating and setting things up this afternoon at 2 o'clock, and we would love your help. If you could come back after lunch, it shouldn't take tons of time if we have enough folks to help out. And children can still register in advance or just show up on Monday morning and register on a walk-in basis. All children will be welcome here. And thank you, Jonathan Dorn, for filling in for Ryan this morning while he's away working as a church camp counselor this week. And may we begin our service of worship with our call to worship. Jonathan, good morning.
Ryan, please stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord.
Praise God in heaven.
Praise His strength in heaven. Praise Him for the praise His supreme greatness. Praise the Lord. Our opening hymn today is number 560, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
For a word of prayer. Holy God, as we begin our week of Vacation Bible School, we just ask for your blessings and your guidance as we minister to the youngest among us and our own church family, as well as those from the communities around us. We are grateful for the privilege to share your word and your love with these children and their families. We just pray now for the guidance of the Holy Spirit during our service of worship this morning and our VBS ministry this week. We seek now the presence of our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we pray in his name. Amen. Take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you this morning. Please be seated. We'd like to invite our kiddos to come up front for the children's sermon while we sing the first stanza of Tell Me the Stories of Jesus.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear, things I would ask him to tell me.
Good morning. Hey, I can always count on one. Yeah. Anyway, so this morning, what have I got here? What's in this box, this tray? What is all this? Tools, different kinds of tools. Wonder what that has to do with anything, huh? Well, let's see. We've got a little hammer. That's called a tack hammer. We have a hand shovel. We have a pencil. Did you know a pencil was a tool? Yeah. Got a pair of pliers. Got all sorts of fun stuff in here. So let's see. If I want to write you a note, should I use this? Are you sure? Okay. Should I use this? Well, what should I use? A pencil. Yep. If I want to pound a nail, should I use this? I could, but it probably wouldn't work real well. Yeah. We should use this, huh? Yes, a hammer. Well, there's all kinds of tools, and they're made for special purposes, aren't they? Hammers are for pounding, and shovels are for digging, and sandpaper's for smoothing. And our jobs go a lot better if we use the right tools, don't they? Well, you know, when God calls us to do something, we then become a tool. We become a tool in the hands of God. And He will help us do whatever it is that He's calling us to do. And here's the thing. God never picks the wrong tool. If God picks you to do something, it's because you're right for the job. You're right for the task at hand. Sometimes maybe it's just a small task. Sometimes it's a big task. But whatever it is, God is always right. And we just need to say, okay, yes, Lord, I will be the tool in your hands. Okay, should we have a little prayer? You guys ought to know this routine by now. She's got to be in the middle. I know that much, and I don't live with her. Gee. Can we fold our hands? Good job. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and these children. We thank you for opportunities to serve you in various ways. Please help us always to listen for that voice and to know that whatever it is you ask of us, you will be there to guide us through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. As we go to God in prayer this new week, may we remember Debbie Buzinski as she has returned from the hospital back to Ignite. Lois Berry continues to be in rehabilitation at Tiffany Springs. She expresses a genuine hello to all of you as she wishes she could be in worship with us as she had been for so many, many decades of her life. We lift up Suzanne Darling at Linden Woods and Bob Settles at Notori and Lois Strzok at Addington Place. Larry Pitts is continuing radiation treatments for the cancer concerns he's had. We also lift up Rihanna Ralston as she may be again anticipating surgery coming up later this week. We also remember Rick Parvin and David Brownfield and Alana Witten's granddaughter Samantha, Bonnie Wisdom's son-in-law Chris, and Katie Turner's cousin Anoki Krager. So with all these people upon our hearts, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, we offer our praise to your holy name as we are privileged to assemble in your house of worship this Lord's Day. For the abundance of blessings received, and especially for the gifts of comforting peace and the assurance of salvation of our souls in Christ, we give you thanks. We are mindful, O God, of the needs of many among us as we have spoken the names of people that are dear to us, even as some names may remain unspoken, but are certainly dear in our hearts. We are mindful also, O God, that near and far there are so many of your dear children experiencing significant need from loss and hardships brought on by war and violence and by many various disasters. We seek your great comfort for those mourning the loss of loved ones. We seek your healing power for those suffering from wounds. We seek your great providence for those whose homes, businesses, neighborhoods, and countries are in tatters and in need of rebuilding. And even as your disciples sought to awaken Jesus as he slept through the storm on the Sea of Galilee, we pray, O God, that we too will genuinely seek your great love and mercy, knowing with certainty that you can calm the storms, that may appear to threaten us day to day. For this assurance, we give you thanks, as we also recite the prayer Jesus teaches us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You know, I did VBS when I was back in high school, and I helped lead out. So one year I was Le Chef Jean-Paul, the other year I was an elephant, another year I was Cowboy Rick. So really fun times, but through it all, I wanted to just be a child of the light, which is why I chose this song today, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light.
I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to follow Jesus. God set the stars to give light to the world, the star of my life. Is Jesus. In him there is no darkness at all, the night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city. My heart, Lord Jesus. I want to see the brightness of God. I want to look at Jesus. Clear sun of righteousness, shine on my path and show me the way to the Father. In him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus. Shine, shine, shine. Shine.
and Sherwood Hawks, who lived from 1835 to 1918, left a personal accounting concerning her creation of this morning's communion hymn when she wrote, "One day as a young wife and mother of 37 years of age, I was busy with my regular household tasks during a bright June morning. Suddenly, I became so filled with the sense of nearness to the Master that wondering how one could live without him either in joy or pain, these words were ushered into my mind. The thought at once taking full possession of me, I need thee every hour." As we partake of the bread and cup of the Lord's Supper this morning, may we too ever so be mindful that we need Christ's presence every hour. Hymn number 278, we'll sing stanzas 1 and 4, please. Gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as Ken leads us in a word of prayer.
Dear Lord, as we take this communion today, we want to recommit our life, our heart, and our thoughts to you. Fill me today with your love and spirit so we might better serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome each of you to share.
Thank you.
offering up a portion of our resources for God's purposes and glory is a token way for us to affirm God's providence over our lives and destiny. As 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 tells us, "And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." We affirm these thoughts as Roxy leads us in a word of prayer and as we receive this morning's tithes and offerings. Roxy.
Our Heavenly Father, bless these tithes and offerings we are about to receive. Help us to use them to better spread your word throughout the world. Bless our church and our pastor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Scripture reading I want to share with you this morning. This is Luke's gospel, although the story is also in Matthew and Mark, or what are called the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're looking at chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. One day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let us go across the other side of the lake." And so they started out. As they were sailing, Jesus fell asleep. And suddenly a strong wind blew down on the lake, and the boat began to fill with water, so that they were all in great danger. The disciples went to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are about to die." Jesus got up and gave an order to the wind and to the stormy water, and they quieted down, and there was a great calm. And then he said to his disciples, "Where's your faith?" But they were amazed and afraid and said to one another, "Who is this man? He gives orders to the wind and waves, and they obey him." In all three gospel accounts of Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the 12 apostles are so profoundly fearful that they declare, Master, Master, save us. We are about to die. May we pray. Merciful and loving God, we offer you praise and thanksgiving as we know with certainty that there are no storms in this earthly life that can ever take away the hope we have in Christ Jesus, who is the victor and our Lord and Savior. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. How could a storm on the Sea of Galilee be so dreadful that Jesus' disciples could be so very much in fear of their lives? After all, it is believed that 7 out of the 12 were seasoned fishermen, and they were all relatively young men. We'd probably be thinking they're more like about 17 to maybe 20, 21 years of age as a general understanding of the disciples. And as seasoned fishermen, their families likely had fished on the Sea of Galilee for generations. And so all of the knowledge that those generations would have experienced and imparted to the next generation certainly would have been a significant amount of information about how to go about this business of fishing and navigating on the Sea of Galilee. But located on the northwestern Galilean province, the Sea of Galilee is the largest freshwater lake in Israel. It's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide and has a circumference of about 33 miles. Now, in maritime circumstances, we may think, well, that's not that big of a lake. Well, it isn't now, but we have to put ourselves back a few thousand years and understand what it was like then. Situated in a low-lying rift valley, it is surrounded by hills, and this geographical configuration makes the lake susceptible to sudden, violent storms rolling across the hillsides and tumbling across the waters. I used to have a sailboat. It didn't last very long in our family for a number of different reasons, but one thing that I knew was so incredibly dreadful was the notion of watching a thunderstorm come rolling down the Texas hill country coming my way when I knew I had a 25-foot aluminum mast sticking out of the water. You know, that was not a good place to be. But during these violent storms on the Sea of Galilee, it is the case that the waves have been recorded to go as high as 10 feet. Now again, that's not significant as opposed to going in the ocean or possibly the Great Lakes, but let us put ourselves into the context of biblical times. Let us consider the type of boat that these fishermen had. Made of various types of wood with nearby cedar being prevalent for the siding, the Galilean fishing boats were about 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. They possessed a narrow bow and a much wider stern, which also then would have, and if you know anything about boating, that would have been an odd configuration for plying through the water for sure. In addition to that, these boats were held by generation after generation. In fact, there is an archaeological find back in the 1980s where they discovered the remains of a fishing boat used in the first century, about the time of Jesus. Those remains have been preserved and researched, and it was discovered that that boat had been patched and redone and redone for so many generations that parts of the boat may have been as much as 100 years of age. Boy, we are a throwaway society by comparison, are we not? But here they would take their boats and redo them generation after generation after generation. Because If you've ever been to Palestine, you know one thing that's scarce is what? Wood. And these boats had flat bottoms and a very shallow draft, so the vessels could be maneuvered close to the shoreline where shoals of fish were easily found. And they were manned by five men and propelled by four oars, two on each side, with one larger oar situated on the port stern side used to steer the boat. A single mast was at the center of the hull, and it was a square-rigged sail that would carry the boat across the waters when breezes were favorable. Given these configurations, the boats were great in their express purposes of fishing the shallows of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, they most often fished along the shoreline, and that's where it was often very easy to find shoals of fish. In fact, you remember the story at the end of one of our Gospels where Jesus gives directions, go over and cast your net over there. Well, it's because it was often easier to see a shoal of fish from the shoreline than it was from actually being inside the boat. And yet, the very aspects of these boats that made them good for fishing made them treacherously difficult to manage in stormy waters. And unlike our styrofoam and air-filled small boats of today, a tipped-over Galilean fishing boat was indeed a sinking boat. It's like, I have to confess, my little 14-foot Capri, as it was called, with a 25-foot mast, it actually spent more time in the water upside down than it did right side up, honestly. But I also knew we'd be sailing along, you know, and thought, oh, we're going to get a great clip. One time I was with an instructor, and we got to going on such a great, nice clip that the hull raised itself completely out of the water. The only thing that was still left in the water was the keel and the rudder. All of a sudden, you were this boosh, boosh, boosh. It stopped. And it was like we were flying. I thought, oh, wow, this is great. I'm hooked for life. And then the port side metal line that held that mast up, it snapped. And the whole mast went whoosh like that. And the boat went boosh like that. And that was the end. From then on, I had two paddles. And we had to paddle our way, broken mast and everything, back to shore. That was enough to end the sailing ideas, you know. So if I could have that much trouble just trying to sail some silly fiberglass thing, imagine what it was like for these fishermen. With an exceptionally treacherous storm raging across the open waters, the seasoned apostles found it difficult to manage their swaying craft as massive waves crashed across the boat, and they realized their boat was filling up with water faster than they could bail. And as the storm raged, we may wonder, how was it that even Jesus could sleep as this mighty storm passed or tossed the boat to and fro? Well, first of all, with the jam-packed schedule that Jesus endured day after day, I imagine that Jesus was often so physically exhausted that he found himself sleeping through any circumstances so long as he was able to finally have the opportunity simply to stop. After all, sailing to the other side of the lake, the non-Jewish eastern side, would have offered a time of respite away from the clamoring Jewish crowds who were constantly seeking him out. That's likely the reason why he said, let's go to the other side of the lake. It was always risky going across the lake. But maybe that's the reason why he chose to instruct his disciples to do just that. And obviously they had trouble getting a boat because these fishermen would have owned them. In my early college years, I was always so busy with classwork, church work, and also working several hours with the college maintenance department. And I kind of became a painter that way, and I found it rather easy enough to fall asleep for a few minutes seated on a 5-gallon bucket with my back against the wall. That's all I needed. I was that tired. And I imagine some of you know of that same kind of exhaustion, whether it be from working so many hours, possibly of multiple jobs, or caring for others in your life, or maybe you just feel so exhausted from illness and pain that just stopping for a minute is enough reason to shut your eyes and fall asleep while the news is going on, right? But a second reason why Jesus could simply fall asleep through the storm was that, unlike his disciples, Jesus wasn't afraid. Jesus certainly knew that this storm would not be the end of his life. He knew that God had a destiny for himself and for his disciples. This level of certainty also was experienced by the Apostle Paul. Gathering and placing firewood on a fire, Paul was bitten by a venomous snake, and his companions were astonished as Paul simply shook the snake away and went about his business. Yet Paul knew with certainty that the snake bite wouldn't be the end of his life, for through the appearance of the Lord, Paul had learned earlier that he was destined to profess Christ in Rome. And since he was on his way to Rome at this point, he knew he was not going to die from that snake bite. Now that is a profound level of certainty on the part of Jesus, as well as on the part of the Apostle Paul, is it not? Gosh, if we could only get those kind of messages and live with that same kind of certainty, wouldn't that be quite incredible? In hindsight, it turns out that the apostles' fearfulness was certainly more imagined than real for them, though the storm itself was very much a real event, for God had a longer-term destiny for those apostles. Yet, in the drama of the immediate moment, as the storm raged and their boat appeared to be sinking, the disciples genuinely feared for their lives in spite of all the experience they had had on the Sea of Galilee. And so the text in each of the three Gospels tells us that they cry out, "Master, Master, we are about to die." In their moment of deep distress, the disciples certainly knew that they could call upon their Lord for aid. And rather than ignore or scold his disciples, what does Jesus do? He gets up and he takes immediate action to calm their fears by ordering the wind and the waves to calm down. Miraculously, the wind and waves obey Jesus' command immediately. And as each of the texts also tells us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the disciples were met with a great calm. Now, like the apostles, we too can find ourselves overwhelmed by the sudden storms that brew up in our lives, sometimes all too often. And sometimes our fears may be more imagined than they are real in our physical existence. Sometimes our fearfulness is the result of surrounding ourselves with so much of news about other people's troubles that we feel like we're having to watch our backs at each and every moment. And you know, that's not a new phenomenon. I've known of many an elderly person over the decades that they'd be so cloistered up in their homes, the blinds drawn, the lights down or low or no lights at all, sitting there watching all the news on the television and just feeling nothing but absolute dread about the storms of life. Mark Twain once said that life does not consist mainly or even largely of facts and happenings, but of the storm of thoughts that are forever brewing in one's mind. And for some of us, we got to admit that the storm that we generate in our own consciousness gives us more trouble than anything about day-to-day living. Yet also, the precarious circumstances so many people have faced across our nation show us that real and genuine threats can suddenly appear without warning, as over 300 mass shootings have taken place in this country since the beginning of this year of 2022. Surely far too many American lives have been destroyed by sudden bursts of senseless destruction. And certainly the increasing number of unpredictable man-made and naturally occurring disasters reveal that a calm sense of certainty can certainly turn on a dime into great tragedies that can threaten our very existence. I was visiting with one of our people in one of the care centers, and just happened to be that all of them had finished their supper when I stepped in. And so as I was visiting with a member of our church, there was also a woman seated beside him, and she began to tell her story. And I must admit, I began to feel a sense of overwhelming concern for her with all she had been dealing with. Here she was in her mid-80s. Her husband had had problems with cancer and been in and out of the hospital. She had also had some very life-threatening health concerns. And then on top of that, she ended up being in an automobile accident that damaged her feet and her legs so much that she had these metal rods, you know, that run on the outside of your bones to kind of keep your bones put together. And there she was here in this care center because she couldn't take care of herself, and certainly her husband couldn't be taking care of her. I thought, oh my goodness, this is in your golden years, your 80s, and you're dealing with all of this, right? Isn't that just something? It's like, you know, how much else can happen is one of the thoughts we often begin to ask ourselves as the storm of difficulties just tumbles over our very existence. Yet, even in the midst of our own storms, the story of Jesus and his disciples on the Sea of Galilee gives us a measure of hope. We can look to our living Lord Jesus to calm the storms in our earthly lives. And again, it may not be that everything is just miraculously healed and cared for, but certainly it can calm that storm that is within the consciousness that is often so very dreadful. Even as we may feel overwhelmed by our life storms, Jesus is asking us, as he asked his disciples, where is your faith? And just like Jesus calmed the waters of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus can calm our storms, for we really know that the greatest victory is already won. The victory over sin, victory over death. There is nothing in this world that will ever be able to overcome our spirits or take away our living relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I put out on the sign today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, hope in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I ask you, where are you in relationship to God? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? If you don't, maybe today is that day for you to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. And maybe today is that day for you to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. I extend the invitation as we turn to hymn number 545, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. We'll sing all stanzas, please. thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning. We wish you the very best as you journey forward with the new week. And again, a reminder, 2 o'clock today, we sure could use some help getting everything decorated for the start of Vacation Bible School tomorrow. Thank you. May we pray. Lord God, your Spirit dwells with us. Grants us a great measure of your peace and assurance, knowing, regardless of what storms may come our way in life, we are indeed redeemed in Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and who is the victor over all. In his name we give thanks as we pray, and as we depart, amen.